So let's get into the Word. I'm going to be in a couple places this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, I want to encourage you to bring your Bible to church. I know that we have apps. I know that we have tablets. But there's something about having paper and ink in your hand that is, it's just better. So I want to encourage you to bring your Bible. If you don't have your Bible this morning, under your seat somewhere, there will be a Bible. If you don't have a Bible of your own, please take that Bible. We'd love that to be a gift to you this morning. We're going to be in two places today, Mark chapter 9, and we're going to go to 1 Peter. Here in just a few minutes, and chapter 1, and we'll get there. I want to just read this first verse in Mark chapter 9, and then we're going to pray, and then I want to talk to you about my bottom line, what I want to say this week and next week. Mark chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." That's an awesome verse. Amen. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. I thank you for every person that is here in this room. And Lord, as we get ready to dig into your word, I pray that it would come alive in us. Lord, this is not just something we do because it's a ritual of Sunday morning. We do this because we want your word to get inside of us as we get inside your word. So I'm asking that you would get your word inside of us, that you would reprove us, that you would encourage us, that you would correct us, that you would lead us through your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would take these next few minutes and do a powerful work in every person that's in this room. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to give you my bottom line here. And it'll make sense over as we get through this. It probably won't make sense here at the get-go, but it'll make sense as we go. Mountaintops are preparation for valley mission. Mountaintops are preparation for valley mission, okay? So in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, we remember that we just came out last week of Jesus telling the disciples that they were going to need to deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow after him, right? That's a hard word. Just previous to that, Jesus told them, I'm getting ready to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. Don't worry, I'm going to raise again on the third day. The disciples never heard that, though. They only heard about the crucifixion, and that will carry on today as well. They hear that you'll be crucified, and they're bummed out about that. They don't like that. And then Jesus turns around and he says, "You also must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life, you'll save it." These are not the most uplifting words, I'm sure, as we've talked about. The disciples, they really wanted to hear those words. In church, we want the encouragement. We want the worship. We want the joy. We want the laughter. We want all of that. And when there's a sobering message, we go, "I don't like that so much." But Jesus says, you need to know the reality of what it means to follow after me. But here, the awesome thing that Jesus does is he says, I am going down this road of crucifixion, and you are going down this road of crucifixion, but I want you to know that there is glory at the end. That there's glory at the end. See, everything that we go through, there's glory at the end. And I know that I talk about this a lot, but I understand that when you walk out of here, you go back into a world. And when you walk back into that world, there is less than glory. There's politics, there's fighting, there's cultural things, there's crime, there's division, there's hatred, there's anger. And we live most of our lives in that context. When we go to our job, I don't know how many of you go to your job, and you know, maybe some of you, but you go to your job and you walk into your job and everybody in there is dancing in the Holy Ghost. You know, you go in there and there's sick people in there and there's tired people and there's angry people and people that are frustrated and they're not getting paid enough. And there's all these things going on, and we live our life in that context all the time. But we have to know that in tribulation there is coming glory. And so Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to die. You have to take up your cross and follow after me. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a glimpse of glory. Because if you get a glimpse of glory, then you'll understand that this cross that you bear is worth the price. It's worth the cost of the cross. And so what Jesus is going to do is he's going to take some of his disciples. Notice that he says there in verse 1, there are some of you standing here. He's going to take some of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. He's going to take them up on a mountaintop, and he's going to give them a glimpse of glory. The good news for us today is when we get a glimpse of his glory, we know that that is also our future. That this is not just something that Peter, James, and John saw and they got to experience that, but we also know that if they experienced it, we also are going to have that same experience. Okay, to some degree, as we live this life, we get glimpses of his glory. But there is coming a day when we will be living in his glory all the time. That there will be no going back out into the culture that breaks me down and bums me out. That we will be in a place where there is just glory all the time. And so we're seeing a picture of that in what is happening with Jesus today. Amen. If you don't have notes, we have some notes available to you. If you're going to go to Life Group this week, you'll need them. So they're available there. In your notes this morning, it says this: Scripture gives a glimpse into a promised future to encourage us in our present tribulation. I love some things in the Bible that stick out to me. And when we were back in our Revelation study, I'll try to bring this up pretty often. Because when we think about the end times and we think about, you know, the return of Christ and all that's like this distant thing out there somewhere. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's this long passage about we will be changed from mortal to immortal and from corruptible to incorruptible. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be caught up. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, we'll be caught up in the twinkling of an eye and a trumpet's going to blow and Christ will descend and we will be caught up to meet him in the air. And at the end of both of those passages, and in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the Antichrist is coming and all that's going to come in the tribulation. And at the end of each of those passages, in 1 Corinthians, he says, therefore, because we will be caught up in the twinkling of an eye, because we will be changed from mortal to immortal, corruptible to incorruptible, because of that, be steadfast, be immovable, ever abounding in the work of the Lord, because your work is not in vain. Why does Paul say that? Because many times here we feel like our work is in vain. Like I'm just trying to get through the day. I'm just trying to get through another week, right? And it's like I try to live for God and I try to live for Jesus and I try to do the right thing and it feels like it's just a big struggle all the time. But he says, be steadfast, be immovable. In 1 Thessalonians at the end of chapter 4 and 5, he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. There is glory for you. There is glory for me. When I think back of all the times that I've gone through, the struggles and the hurts and the pains and the torments and the tribulation, when I think of all of that, one day Paul said, I consider that my present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in me when Jesus comes and gets me. And that's really what he's doing here. This is more than just Jesus going on a mountaintop and lighting up. It's a glimpse of what the future is. It's a glimpse of who he really is. And it's a glimpse of where we will really be. Now, there's some controversy about this passage because there's a lot of people that say, well, Jesus never came back and showed his kingdom to those people. Right? His kingdom hasn't come yet. And so I guess that he never really did that. So there's a contradiction in the Bible. There's a contradiction in what Jesus said. And so there are some thoughts about what Jesus meant when he said that we would get a taste of his glory. And I just put these in your notes because it's important, I think, for you to know them. Some people say that what he was referencing was his death, resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven. Other people think that he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost there in the upper room. But the context of what we're talking about is very clear. And so number three, if you're in your notes, number three, put a big star next to number three. It's the transfiguration of Christ. A transfiguration, that's a big religious word, right? We don't really know what transfiguration means. And we're going to talk about what that means here in just a moment. But what Jesus was referencing here is that he's going to take Peter, James, and John, and they're going to go up on this mountaintop, and they are going to see Christ in his kingly person. They're going to see him in all of his glory. They're going to get a glimpse of who Jesus really is. And I'm not sure if you know this, but there are a couple passages that John and Peter write about specifically. We're not going to go to John, but we are going to go to 1 Peter in just a minute. In John 1:14, it says, and the word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the Father. And we read that verse and we disconnect it and don't realize that what John was talking about was this moment that he had on this mountain with Jesus. But in your Bible, I do want to go to 1 Peter. Go there for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. You guys good this morning? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, it says this. And I love this for a soapbox reason of your pastors. In verse 16, it says, "For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." He's talking about this transfiguration. "When we were with him on this holy mountain. And so, I love this about Peter. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." I love that. Because Peter kind of addresses and explains the glory that they see. And again, I want to reiterate throughout this message, you, if you are a follower of Christ, are headed to this glory. That this is where you're going. And so in your notes, it says this, number one, the revelation of Christ's power and glory. What does Peter say about him? Number one, they saw his majesty. In verse 16, it says, "We saw his majesty." We didn't make it up. We didn't spin this story just so we could have you follow this guy. We saw with our own eyes his majesty. Number two, it says, "They heard the voice of God." Imagine this morning for a moment, if you will, if a cloud suddenly appeared in this room, enveloped this room, and you hear a voice booming from heaven. It said, "Jesus is my son. Listen to him." Would that impact your life? I'm thinking so. I've had some pretty amazing experiences with God's glory over the years. Some amazing times of healing and some amazing times when you know the presence of God is near. Not yet have I experienced that his glory comes invisibly into the room and everybody in the room hears him say, "Follow Jesus, he's my son, listen to him." It's pretty awesome. It's a life-changing experience. You can't go into the glory like that and experience that and not have your life be changed. Peter says, "We heard the voice of God." We didn't make it up. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't some little voice that was in my heart, although those things can be good and wonderful. We heard the voice of God. What the voice said is probably important for us to pay attention to. Number three is that he was present with them on the mountain in his glory. It wasn't that Jesus was off somewhere and they had a vision or a dream of what he was like, but he was standing there with him. And he was Jesus, the guy that they had been walking around with one moment, and the next moment he is transfigured and becomes his glorious king, the king of who he is. Imagine that if you were Jesus walked into the room. Here's this guy they've been walking around for however many months. They're walking around with him, and he's a guy, and they're fishing with him and eating with him, and he's teaching them, and he's doing all these great and wonderful works, and then all of a sudden, boom, he becomes somebody different. He becomes God. That's pretty impacting. But the thing that blows me away about what Peter says here is what he says the important thing is. We saw his majesty, we heard his voice, we were standing with him, and we watched him be transformed. And all of this was a confirmation of the word of God. How many times in our life are we chasing glory, but we're not cracking the word? We're chasing the dreams and the visions and the prophecies, but we're not cracking the word. If anybody, now I know this is my soapbox, so if you've heard this, just give me a second and then we'll move on. If anybody could say, "I'm going to follow the experience," it would be Peter, James, and John. And I'm not against, I love experience. I love it. As I always preface, I am a Pentecostal. We believe in the Spirit of God. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in prophecy, dreams, visions. We believe in miracles, signs, and wonders. We believe in healing. We believe in all of that. I do not ever shy away from that. But sometimes we chase that. And Peter says, "I saw him. I experienced him." I heard the voice of the Father. I was surrounded with the glory of God. Physically with my eyes, I saw the glory of God. And the awesome thing was, it confirmed everything that the scripture said. We should take heed. Listen what he says there. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the light dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Listen, there will be a day when the day is going to dawn, when the morning star is going to rise. But as we live this life, he has given us this word to reveal to us his glory. This is good preaching. If anyone had the right to lean on what they saw and experienced, it would have been them. But they pointed to the word. Jesus continually pointed to the word. When Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness and the enemy came to him and said, "You're hungry, turn these stones into bread," Jesus did not rebuke him in the power of the holy throne of God. He said, "It is written, man shall not live." And what happened to the devil? Woo! He couldn't have any part of that. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord. It is written, it is written, it is written. And what did the devil do? The devil said, "I got to go. I got to go." Because we have been given this word, and in this word is revealed the power and the glory of God. Moving on, verse 2. We're not going that far today, so you can relax. We're all right. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. He led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. Interestingly, that it is believed that this is Mount Hermon. Think back on what we've talked about at Mount Hermon in the last few weeks. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, just very quickly about Mount Hermon, because if you remember a couple weeks ago, we were talking about Mount Hermon is the place where the religions of that territory, not God, not the real true Judaism from back then, but the religions of that territory, they believed that that was the place where, and even some of the Jews actually, believed that Mount Hermon was the place where when the angels fell from heaven, they landed at Mount Hermon, and that Mount Hermon was the gates of hell. And that the Nephilim, the giants that we see in the Bible, that the giants, that they were spawned there by Mount Hermon. And remember, Jesus took his disciples there to that place that they believe is the gates of hell. And he said, "You confess who I am and the gates of hell will not prevail against you." He takes Peter, James, and John to the top of that mountain. And he is revealed in his glory. Gates of what? There ain't no gates of hell that can compare with what I'm experiencing right here on this mountain. Now, when we watch the movies, right, you got The Chosen and the Jesus of Nazareth, and you got all these movies that we see and all that kind of stuff. And what happens? Jesus goes up on a mountain, and they have a translucent white robe, and they throw a bright light right behind him. So the light shines through the robe a little bit, and it looks like Jesus just didn't light up because the sun was hitting him just right. This word transfigured there, if you're in your notes, the word transfigured is to be changed into another form. Jesus was not just Jesus lit up and kind of lighty. Jesus became his glorious king. And Peter, James, and John are standing there. As we were saying, they are witnessing that. So he takes them up on a mountain and says, "Let me reveal to you who I really am. You have confessed to me who you see that I am, but let me show you who I really am." Where did this take place? It took place on the mountain. Interestingly, God takes Moses, because Moses and Elijah appear. He takes Moses up on a mountain, and he reveals to him the law. When Elijah got his final commission, where did God take him? He took him up onto a mountain, and he reveals to him. And so when Moses and Elijah appear there with Jesus, what are we seeing? The law that was revealed on the mountain and the word to Elijah that was revealed on the mountain is now going to be revealed to the disciples that Jesus, this is going to be important in just a second, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and of the prophets. That Moses is there as a representation of the law, and Elijah is there as a representation of the prophets. And in all of the Old Testament, Jesus stands above all of them. Moses was not transfigured, lit up. Elijah was not transfigured, lit up. We have no indication of that. They just showed up there, probably like me and you. And yet here is Jesus in his glory. And they show up. He takes them on this mountain. I wanted to talk about a minute, mountaintops, just for a minute. How many of you, because we're not probably in this life, most of us. Some of us may be blessed with something, but we're not going to be probably taken up on a mountain and the glorious Jesus is going to appear in front of us, right? But how many of you have had, and you don't have to raise your hand, but you've had what I call a mountaintop experience? You go through a season of your life where it's just hitting on all cylinders. You're praying and God is answering. You're praying and God's giving prophetic words and you're receiving. And every time you open up the Bible, it's screaming at you. What God wants to know is screaming at you from the word. You worship and the Spirit of God falls on you. Every time you pray, God is just showing up. Everybody that you're witnessing to, they're all getting saved. You go to a conference and it's just, you're away and it's just the glory. It's just, oh, it's the mountaintop. How many of you ever had like that? And then you're like, I don't want to go back home. I don't want to go back to reality. I don't want to go back to my job. I don't want to go back to the church. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back nowhere. I just want to be on this mountaintop with you. Because there is this place where when I get to this place, it's just, I just don't ever want to leave this place. In my life, a lot of times, unfortunately, she had to sell the house. But I don't know any of you that ever remember Dana's house in Port Orford. Ann and I would get away. We go down to the house in Port Orford, and it's like off looking over at the beach, and you get there, and it's just perfect, and God is everywhere, and it's been prayed over and anointed, and you walk in there, and you just like, oh. And you're like, I don't want to leave this place. I just want to be here, because when I go back home, I got kid stuff, and job stuff, and church stuff, and life stuff, and spouse stuff, and I've got tax stuff, and I've got government stuff. And I got all this stuff, and I just want to be here on the mountaintop. I don't know if you've ever been in that spot. Jesus takes him up on the mountain, and look what Peter's response is here. He says, Peter answered and said to him, Rabbi, He said, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. There's three problems with what Peter's response here, okay? Number one, he calls him Rabbi. What did he call him 14 verses ago? You are the Messiah, the Son of God. But now Moses and Elijah are here. And I'm a little bit enamored with them. And you're pretty great too, because you're kind of lit up right now. But you got Moses who is, he's Moses. And you got Elijah, and he's Elijah. Rabbi. Peter forgot in the moment who Jesus was. It would seem there for a minute that Peter thought this was about Moses and Elijah. That Jesus is there, but Peter is enamored with the whole situation that's going on, and he forgets that Jesus, what's the point? His presence is the point. It's always about Jesus. Why did Moses and Elijah show up in the first place? Moses showed up so that he could reaffirm that the law was about Jesus. And Elijah shows up so he can reaffirm that the prophets are about Jesus. And Peter says, Rabbi. He's putting them on the same level. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. The second problem is that Peter says, it is good to be here. Now the implication of this in this verse is not just that it's good to be here in this moment and then we're going to go back to reality. Peter is saying to Jesus in this moment, it's good to be here. Let's set up shop and let's just stay here. Because you know the disciples, as soon as we go downhill, they're going to be arguing with each other about who's the greatest one. Again. So Peter, James, and John, I'm sure they're up there going, hey, this we are all we need. We got James and John. We got me. We got me, and that's what's important. And we got Jesus, and we got Moses and Elijah. That's all. Let's just stay up here on the mountain. I know there's those other disciples down there, but don't worry about them. They're not important. Meanwhile, what's going on down there with those disciples? They're down there trying to cast out a devil that they can't cast out. There's a whole ruckus going on down there at the bottom of the mountain. But Peter's up on top of the mountain. He don't care about any of that. I just want to be up here on top of the mountain. See, mountaintops, what Peter's about to learn is that mountaintops are preparation for valley mission. Peter says, it's good to be here. This is the place of rest. It's communion. It's glory. It's good. There's no bum people coming up trying to get healed. There's no, how many times we talked about how Jesus is getting mobbed everywhere he goes. Nobody's up here, Jesus, nobody's up here mobbing us. There's no demons trying to cause a ruckus. There's no kids trying to climb up in your lap. We could just stay up here and finally get the rest that you've been trying to get us to all of this time. Let's just stay right here. But Jesus' mission was not on the mountaintop. Neither is yours. God gives us mountaintop experiences to refresh us and renew us and speak to us. But at the end of the day, our mission is not on the mountaintop, it's in the valley. Our mission is in the mess. Our mission is down with the demons. Our mission is down where the people have the strongholds. Our mission is down where there is chaos and confusion and anger and brokenness. And God says, I pick you, and I'm going to send you down into the middle of that, and then I'm going to empower you to impact that. It's awesome, isn't it? But I'd rather stay on the mountain. That's all good, Jesus. Nella really has a heart. Deborah really has a heart. My dad, Ed, we got CR. You don't need me, Jesus, to help with anything. Let them go down in the mess, and I'll just stay up here on the mountaintop with you in the glory. Jesus is going to fix that here in a minute. In your notes, the mission to take up our cross seldom takes place on peaceful mountains, but instead in the messy valleys. If you feel like your life has been, is, or may soon be in a messy valley, then rejoice, because you're exactly where God is sending you. Number three, Peter in his fear and amazement, and this kind of will loop back to what number one was. Peter in his fear and amazement asked Jesus if he wants him to build three tabernacles. Why would he ask that? Now, there may be a reason that he asked that, but it says in the scripture he didn't know what to say, but I don't think that Peter said this randomly. I think he said it for a reason, but the fact that he said, let me build Moses a tabernacle, and let me build you, Jesus, a tabernacle, and let me build Elijah a tabernacle, is once again, not only is it the rabbi, but once again, he is exalting Moses and Elijah to the same position as Jesus. Moses is awesome, and Elijah is awesome, and Jesus is awesome, and this is all wonderful. We'll build a tabernacle for everybody. They forgot who Jesus was. Let me say this very quickly, though, because I don't think that Peter was saying this just randomly, because it is thought that this event here took place about 6 months before Passover time. On our calendar, I know a lot of you don't care about this, but I know some of you do, so I want to give this to you. On our calendar, in the September-October timeframe, is when the Feast of Tabernacles happens. And it's like the 15th to the 22nd on the Jewish calendar of Tishri, okay, if you know what that is. And what do? They go out they go out away from the normal lives, and they build little huts out of sticks and things, and they live in them for a week. Now, why do they do that? It's to remind the Israelites of what it was like when God was leading them through the desert. It's a reminder of what happened in their past. So they never want to forget that it was God that led them through the wilderness, and it was God that brought them into the promised land. And during that time, they would live in these little shelters that they would build out in the wilderness. And so it was a time of remembrance. But here's the other thing, and this is probably why Peter was at least thinking in this direction, is because in the book of Zechariah, it says that after the battle of Armageddon, and the tribulation is over, and the millennium starts here on earth. Talk to you about that. If you don't know about it, come ask me. After the millennium starts, 1,000 years of peace on earth, that the Feast of Tabernacles is going to once again be celebrated in Israel, and that every year people will go over to Jerusalem and they will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Now you say, well, so what? What does that have to do with anything? It was talking about the kingdom of God coming to earth. In Zechariah, it talks about God's final battle against the enemy, and then the kingdom of God comes to earth. And here is Peter standing on a mountaintop. You guys, okay, I'm almost done. Peter's standing on a mountaintop, and the glory of God is there. Moses is there. Elijah's there. The Savior is there. The Messiah is there. Surely the kingdom of God is now coming to earth. What is the problem with that? They're blowing by the crucifixion and resurrection again. I always want to blow by that hard stuff. And so Peter says, let's build these tabernacles. And I love this because Jesus doesn't even have an opportunity to respond to Peter. God himself responds from the throne. Now, in my mind, because I think that Jesus at times must have been exasperated with the disciples, because I know he's exasperated with me very often, is that God's now that's probably not what happened. It's just in my feeble mind, is that God is up on the throne going, are you kidding me? After all of this, are you kidding me? And so before Jesus even has a chance to respond, the Father speaks himself from heaven. Verse 7, and a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Everybody say, hear him. Did he say, hear Moses? Nope. Hear Elijah? Nope. Hear him. Don't be enamored with Moses. Moses and Elijah are here to encourage Jesus and to show you what's up. Don't be enamored with them. Listen to my son. Verse 8, suddenly when they looked around, they saw no one anymore but only Jesus with themselves. So God sweeps in and says, this is my son. Hear him. Whoop. Pulls Elijah and Moses out. And when they open their eyes back up, it's just Jesus. I need to tell you, you need to live your lives in 2024, just Jesus. Just Jesus. It ain't about anything else. It's just, it's about Jesus. He's the point. His presence is the point. He is the point. His word is everything. Hear him. Hear what? Hear his word. His word that would be spoken by him on the mountaintop. His word that would be spoken while he walked on this earth, but also the word that we have been given. Jesus himself said, these words that I speak, they are truth. My words are truth. In your notes, when all is said and done, only our response to the word of God will matter. He is the Son. Hear him. Follow Jesus. It's about him. Verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. That is an unbelievable thing that was just said there, because I don't know if you've ever pondered what that would really mean. Verse 10, so they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Questioning what the rising from the dead meant. The kingdom has come. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, the miracle worker, the one that fulfills all the prophecies, the kingdom is here. Why does he keep talking about dying on a cross? That doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense at all. I love, though, that he says he commanded that they should tell no one. If they weren't telling anyone, then who else didn't know? The rest of the disciples. Never really dawned on me before that Jesus revealed something to Peter, James, and John here, and I believe there's a reason for that, because they were the foundations, the real true foundations. But they had to, can you imagine? Let's go back to our earlier thing. You're wandering down a street. The glory of God surrounds you. The voice of God comes from heaven. This is my son. Jesus appears in front of you in his kingly transfigured form. And then he says, don't tell anybody. Everybody now that gets a vision, they go out and write a book and get a book deal and tour around the country, and they want everybody to know that they had a vision. Jesus says, don't tell anybody until the appointed time. Don't tell anybody until the time is right. If they're not to tell anybody, they weren't even to tell the other disciples. Peter, James, and John are carrying this. And it's interesting to me that Peter and John both mention it in their writings. We were with him on the mountain. The word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. But Jesus does say there will be a time when I want you to tell everybody. And that's going to be after I raise from the dead. But they didn't get it. Still cloudy. Once he raises from the dead, it's going to solidify in their minds what he's talking about. But right now in this moment, they still don't understand what's happening. But there will be a day. So as they're walking back down the mountain, verse 11, it says, and they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And then he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? Now, in the New King James, the wording of that, to me at least, is a little, it doesn't really kind of give you the justice of what he's saying there. They said, why, if this is not happening, why does the word of God say that Elijah's going to come? And Elijah's right there, but you're telling me that you still have to go and die on a cross? We don't understand this. Why does it say Elijah's going to come? He's there. You're here. Voice of God from heaven. It's all laid out. Why do you keep talking about dying? And what is Jesus' response to them? Yes, it does say that. But haven't you ever read the other stuff? You're focusing in on Elijah, but you forgot to read the part in Psalm 22 where it says, my God, why are they forsaking me? You forgot to read in Isaiah 53 where it says he would be pierced and that he would be beaten and by his stripes we would be healed and our sins would be taken by the piercings and all of that. You can't just read one little thing. You got to read the whole thing. Why does it say in your scriptures, this confirmation that Peter, you're talking about in your book, why does it say that the Son of Man must be suffer many things and be treated with contempt? Jesus says Elijah is going to come. He's going to prepare the Messiah for the people, but you have to understand that this right now is only part of the story. Elijah is going to come. He's going to help prepare Israel. But you have to know that in order for that to happen, I have to go through suffering. This is where I'm going to wrap up right here. In order for all of this glory to be revealed, because Peter, James, and John, this isn't just about you. It's not just about you. What you're seeing here, Peter, James, and John, this is about Saul. This is about Kim. It's about Joe. We got some stuff going on up on this mountaintop. And you think it's all about you and me and us, but it's really not. It's about Kathy. And I'm not going to be able to get any of those people to that glory unless I go through suffering. See, what the disciples should have understood is that that wasn't just about what Jesus was saying about himself, but that's what he was saying about them. Is that in this life, say, started this message today saying, we are going to glory. But a lot of times as we carry our cross on the way to glory, there is suffering. See, this is the part where most people like go, whoop, chick, I don't like that part. Go back to the glory. But we have to understand the way of the cross is not the way of everything being perfect all the time. The way of the cross is in the mess, and we're going to see this next week. When they come back down the mountain and run headlong into a demon. Peter, James, and John, what's going on up here on this mountain isn't about us. It's about that kid down there who's being tormented by that demon. And you need to understand that you have the power to cast out that demon. That you bring this kingdom that you see on this mountaintop, that you take this kingdom down there and you do something with it. It's not just about you. It's about walking in the mess and walking in the valley and walking with the devils and watching those devils go and watching light come into darkness. This is what it's about, Peter. In your notes, fulfilled purpose often resides on the other side of suffering. Had some crazy times in my life of just struggles and loss and brokenness and hurt and betrayal and all of those things that are not just singular to me, that we all go through those things, and we think during those times that surely God's plan is not being worked out in the middle of this, but surely God's plan is exactly being worked out in the middle of those things if you'll trust him. It says in Romans, all things work together for good. Everybody say all things. All things work together for good. I want you to notice here that they work together for good, which indicates that they may not always be good or always seem good, but they are going to work out for good. When we're going through the struggle and we think that we have been abandoned, we must know that we've never been abandoned, that oftentimes God is working out exactly what he wanted to work out. And the problem is when we get our eyes on the other things and get our eyes off of him. Because when we get our eyes off of him, then the struggle will overwhelm us. The suffering will overwhelm us. But if we keep our eyes on him, we know that we will get through. I am, like many of you probably, I love to short-circuit the process. Just say, God, just take me to the glory. I understand all of this stuff, but just take me to the glory. See, I've read the Bible. I understand the concepts. I understand the theology. But I could just skip over that. Could just give me a 100-question quiz on the scripture. If you just give me a 100-question quiz on the scripture, I'll ace it, I promise. I've been studying, I've been reading. But oftentimes God says, it ain't about what you're studying and about what you're reading. It's not even about all the things that I'm revealing to you when you're on the mountaintop. It's about walking it out when you're down there. But I also want you to know that down there I'm going to bring glory. Last thing in your notes, suffering is not always about how God can get us out, but what he is getting us to. Suffering is not always about how God can get us out, but what he's getting us to. Can I say about this? I'm reading verse 13, and I'm going to have the worship team come. In fact, the worship team, come on up here right now. We're going to sing a song to end here. But I say to you that Elijah has also come. Remember in the last verse, he said, Elijah is coming. In verse 13, he says, but I say to you, Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Now, to make a long story short, Matthew 17 tells us that he's talking about John the Baptist, and you probably already know that. But I want you to notice here with John the Baptist, the picture of everything that Jesus has been talking about. John the Baptist, Jesus says, is the greatest of all the prophets. He's the last Old Testament prophet, and he's the greatest of them. Why is he the greatest? Because all of the other prophets look forward to Jesus. And they talked in type and shadow and symbolism about what the Messiah was going to look like, what he's going to be like. And John is the greatest of them because he was standing there and he said, he's the one. He's what Isaiah was talking about. He's what Jeremiah was talking about. He's what Moses was talking about. And so John becomes the greatest of all prophets. And he goes out in a blaze of glory, getting his head chopped off on the whim of a drunk king who was lusting after his daughter. John the Baptist didn't even die as a glorious martyr. You realize that? He died on the whim of a drunk king who was lusting after his daughter. That's how John the Baptist went out of the world. His head presented on a platter to an evil woman. What a bummer defeat for the guy that introduced Jesus to the world. But I'm willing to bet you that if you were to go to heaven right now and ask John the Baptist, did you feel like that was a defeat? I'll bet he would say, there ain't no way in this world I would ever go back. Because what looked like my greatest suffering and defeat on the earth actually was the greatest revelation of glory that I've ever seen. I want you to know this morning that when you're going through it in this year, because at the beginning of years, we talk about fasting and praying and believing God for vision and mission for our families, for our church, for our community, and I believe in all of that. But I also know, I have been around long enough to know that in order to walk into that, you got to walk through some stuff. So I'm asking you this morning, are you ready to walk through some stuff? Don't say yeah, because some of you got to maintain that in your heart. But if you're ready to walk through the stuff, then on the other side of it is glory. So I want to finish today. We're going to sing. I want to just open up the altars this morning.